This evening, Lord willing, we're going to finish up the Gospel of John in chapter 21. The last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the message is entitled, Try the Other Side. Try the Other Side. Now, chapter 21 begins with, after these things, metatauta in the Greek. It is the same words that John will pen in Revelation chapter 4. Or after he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and then chapters 2 and 3, the things that are the messages to the seven churches. And then from chapter 4 on in Revelation, he writes about after these things, the things that will take place after these things, and he writes about the end times. And so in case you're wondering about Revelation, that's the breakdown, the things that he saw, the resurrected Jesus Christ, the things that are, which is chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches, and the things that take place after these things, chapter 4 through the end of Revelation. Which the only thing that it has to do with our study tonight is that John in chapter 21 here begins with after these things. You see how we tie the scriptures together there. It's referring, though, to the events of the previous chapter, obviously. After these things, what things? Well, the things talked about in chapter 20, where we read about the greatest day ever, the day when Jesus rose from the dead. The highlights of chapter 20 are Mary Magdalene encounters the empty tomb. Then Peter and John encounter the empty tomb. And then Mary encounters the resurrected Jesus Christ and clings to him. Then also Jesus' first appearance to the disciples in the upper room that day, but one was not present. Who was that? Thomas. And then 8 days later, Jesus appears again to the disciples, and Thomas at that time was present. And then finally, in chapter 20, we read about John's purpose for writing this gospel. If you look at chapter 20, verse 30 with me, please. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Again, the greatest day ever because Jesus rose from the dead. And if he did not rise from the dead, then we all would be in a heap of trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's worthless. You were still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died as believers, have just simply perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if you're a believer because of thinking you can have your best life now, then we are of all the men the most pitiable. What a pity it is to believe in a dead Jesus. However, there's more to the story in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So that brings us to chapter 21, where in verses 1 through 3, we read that seven disciples go fishing for fish. Seven disciples go fishing for fish. After these things, chapter 20 there, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It's also known as the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Chorazim, because Chorazim I believe it's in Hebrew is the word for heart, and the Sea of Galilee is shaped kind of like a human heart. So after these things, Jesus again showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this is the way he showed himself. So John is going to give us an account of one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Now, according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus had told his disciples, after he had met them in the upper room there in Jerusalem, after his resurrection, he said, I want you to go to Galilee to a certain mountain, and there I will meet you again. Wait for me there. Possibly it would have been Mount Arbel, which overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And so we read that Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, he who was unbelieving Thomas, but now is believing Thomas, used to be doubting Thomas, but now is fully confident Thomas. Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the one who Jesus said in whom is no guile, the sons of Zebedee. Who were the sons of Zebedee? James and John, that's right. And two others of his disciples, unnamed disciples, were together. And there they sat on the mountain, again, possibly Mount Arbel, waiting and waiting and waiting. And they're looking at a body of water that they themselves were very familiar with. Before they started following Jesus, remember what their occupation was. They were fishermen, specifically fishing on that Sea of Galilee, that fresh water body of water, that lake, the Sea of Galilee. Now, any fisherman will tell you, that if you come up to a body of water, you wish you had in your hands a rod and a reel. When we've gone to Israel and we've baptized there at the Jordan River, where the Sea of Galilee empties out into the Jordan River, there at the southern portion, a place called Yardanit, I have made it my habit to take with me some potato chips or some Cheerios or something that I can throw into the water. Because out of the depths will come these massive and prolific number of catfish, big catfish. Dozens and dozens, hundreds of catfish will come to the surface because, according to the Jewish law, they are unkosher. They would not make for good southern people. So they're unkosher, therefore they are not caught, therefore they are not eaten. But see, I'm not a kosher Jew. And so I'm there dying, wishing I had a rod and reel because I love fish. I would love to go fish there at the Jordan River. Of course, it might interrupt the baptisms that are taking place, but you know, they'll get over it. But anyway, so here are these guys. The point is, these guys are up on a mountain. They're looking at the Sea of Galilee, remembering how many fish they used to catch and how, you know, probably at the time they were this big, but by this time they were that big, you know. And so finally, we read in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing. I can't stand it anymore." And they said to him, "Oh, we're going with you." Maybe they were thinking, you know, we're kind of hungry. A man's got to eat. There's a body of water. Let's go catch a lot of fish. Maybe we'll even catch so much that we can provide a little extra money for our families. And you know what? Jesus did say they were to remain there on the mountain. But at the same time, they're trying to be a little industrious. And the Bible does tell us, especially men, that it's important that we work. That it's important that we put forth effort. That it's important that we get a job and earn a living. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul tells the Thessalonians, apparently there were some in Thessalonica, some of the men that were like, "Well, the Lord's coming, so I don't need to get a job." He says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if a man will not work," not cannot work. There are some men, some women who cannot work physically, mentally. They're just incapable of working. And it's important for the body of Christ to help people in such conditions. But then there are some that, to be honest, are just lazy. And they've talked themselves out of working. And so if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. If you will not work, then you shall not eat. And so these disciples, they were willing to work. And again, fishing back for them was not a rod and a reel, but they were cast nets. And they would try to snare a whole bunch of fish at one time. They decided while they were waiting, might as well do a little fishing, make a few bucks, and at the very least, get some lunch or dinner. But notice the results of their effort, the end of verse 3. Then they went out immediately. So it's like, let's go fishing. Yeah, let's do it. And so they run out there, they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Why didn't God bless their business? Well, here's a few suggestions. Number one, they were supposed to wait for Jesus on the mountain. They weren't supposed to go into the boats. Also, number two, they were fishing for fish when Jesus told them that they should become fishers of what? Men, that's right. In Matthew chapter 4, early on, when he first called them, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at that point, they immediately left their nets and followed him. After Jesus rose from the dead, he reiterated that call. In John 20, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said to them, again, he's risen from the dead. He appears to them. Thomas wasn't there at this first meeting. And he said, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you," here's the commission that he's giving, "if you forgive the sins of any," they are already forgiven them. "If you retain the sins of any," they are already retained. We talked about that last time. They were not given divine authority to forgive sins as they so determined. What they were told to do is if somebody believes in Jesus, then truly they are forgiven. And you, based on that authority, based on the fact that they believe, you can declare to them, "You know what? You are forgiven. Yeah, you feel guilty about your sin. That's fine, but keep in mind you're forgiven." But if you run across somebody who's not a believer in Jesus and they say, "Oh, I'm fine. God loves me and I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because my good deeds outweigh my bad deed," then we can, by the authority of Scripture, say, "No, you're not forgiven because you haven't come to faith in Jesus. Your sins are still retained." So we can declare that. And that's what the disciples were told here. And so God commissioned them to be about his business, preaching the gospel. And once a person believes, declaring to them that they are saved. So instead of fishing for men, these guys were out fishing for fish. And they failed. But even so, Jesus is gracious. And he met them where they were. If you and I, we get off the path a little bit or a lot, Jesus himself will come to us where we are and bring us back to where we need to be. And so he met them where they were and used their fishing failures to teach them a valuable lesson about ministry. Now in verses 4 through 14, we read, "Take Jesus fishing. Take him fishing with you." But when the morning had now come, and that was a time when the fishing on the Sea of Galilee stopped. See, the way they would fish for fish back then, even today, is fish during the daytime when the sun is up and the water warms up, they go down into the depths. But at nighttime when the water cools, they will come up to the surface and feed on the bait fish, the smaller fish that would be there toward the surface. That's the time when you can take your cast nets and throw them out and snag some of these fish that have come up. Well, when it's morning time, okay, fishing's over. Might as well pack it up and go home. So when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. We find out later that they're about 100 yards offshore, 300 feet, 200 cubits. Is what the official measurement, about the length of a football field. So if you stand at one end zone and see somebody at the other end of the end zone and you don't know beforehand who they are, it's kind of hard to make them out. And that's what was happening here. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And some have pointed out that maybe the Greek originally was saying, "You didn't catch anything, did you? You guys catch anything?" You know, what's funny about this is Jesus already knew. Now, they answered him, "No." But what was their tone of voice when they said no? I know what my tone of voice is when I'm out fishing and I've caught nothing, or I've gone hunting and I've gotten nothing, and I come home and, "Did you get anything?" You know what my no sounds like? "No." "Oh, but it was close. You should have seen the one that got away, you know?" And what's even less fun to hear is when somebody offers suggestions about the next time you go fishing or hunting. That's even less fun. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I remember one time I was out hunting, and I had my cell phone, and I'm playing a game, Angry Birds. And behind me, I hear this noise, and I turn to my right, and I see the biggest buck on the planet. I mean, it was a 10 or 12 pointer. His tines were the sizes of swords and monster buck. But because I was playing and I was caught off guard, I turned and he saw me. And then he froze and he turned around and ran away. Well, of course, the obvious lesson is don't be playing Angry Birds in the deer stand. Probably a bad idea. And it was wise wisdom given to me, but it was right, but it still hurt nonetheless. And so Jesus is, you didn't catch anything, did you? No. And then he offers them some suggestions. Suggestions which on the surface seemed really ridiculous. He said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat. They were casting it on the left, and so, which apparently was the wrong side, according to this guy on the shore. By the way, how wide was the boat? It wasn't like it was some ocean liner or some, U.S. Navy carrier deck or something where it's like 100 yards from side. I mean, it's only like 5-8 feet wide. What's the difference going to be from the right side of the boat to the left? But then Jesus says, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. I picture Jesus here like an armchair quarterback. The stranger's now giving the experts advice on how to catch fish. At least that's what the attitude of the disciples must have been. From a practical standpoint, Jesus couldn't have been more wrong. Because it was now daylight. And casting a net on the waters at that point is a worthless venture. The fish have already gone down deep. And so these disciples, who does this guy think he is? Telling us how to fish. But to their credit, it wasn't that big of a deal. Okay, well, we'll cast it on the right side. We'll humor this guy. And they threw it out. So they cast, verse 6, and now, John says, they, and himself was one of them, they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Here Jesus taught them and taught me and taught you a huge lesson. Self-willed service ends up in being skunked. By skunked, I mean you catch nothing. But Jesus-led service results in a huge haul. And from outward appearances, it may not be very different looking between self-willed service versus Jesus-led service. Oh, just throw the net 10 feet on this side. Do it a little differently, a little shift, maybe just a slight attitude adjustment. Can make all the difference. It's one thing to say, I'm going to go serve the Lord and here's how I'm going to do it. But it's another thing to say, I'm devoting my life to serve the Lord, and so Lord, you tell me what you want, when, where, and how. And especially, Lord, with my heart and my attitude, you lead me. So their methods really didn't seem much different. But they absolutely were different. The proof was in the pudding or in the nets. The proof was in the nets. At this point, the disciples no doubt began to have a sense of familiarity come upon them. 3 years earlier, when Jesus first called them, he told them to let down their nets. Peter protested, oh, we fished all night, we caught nothing, but we'll do what you say, we'll let down a net. And they caught so many fish that time that the net began to break. Peter finally said to Jesus, oh, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And make you a fisher of men, Peter. Fast forward 3 years, and now their nets are full once again due to the instruction of this man standing on the shore. As the theologian Yogi Berra, the catcher for the New York Yankees back in the 50s, used to say, it was like deja vu all over again. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and John here is writing about himself, bragging again, not about his love for Jesus, but about Jesus' love for him. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." I love guys like John. Sometimes a wonderful thing takes place, and there are those like John who are spiritually attuned that would say, "You know what? That's the Lord. Jesus just did a wonderful thing for you. Look at the great work that God did. That's the Lord." I hope that we will all be like John, that when something wonderful happens, something spiritual happens, even when some trial or tribulation happens, that we'll be able to say to one another, "You know what? That's the Lord. That's God. That's Jesus. He's at work." And that's what John said there. "It is the Lord," to Peter. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. This is typical Peter. Jump first, ask questions later. If he were a marksman, his motto would be, "Ready, fire, aim," in that order. Now, so he jumps in, and he leaves the other guys. How many were there? Six of them. Leaves the other five of them, leaves them to fend for themselves, and Peter just swims to shore. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits. That would roughly be 300 feet, 100 yards, length of a football field. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus already had his own breakfast going. And Jesus said to them, "Hey, you bring some of the fish which you have caught." You know, we'll kind of cook yours up for your breakfast as well. And so the net full of huge fish in the water still, and these other guys are trying to strain at it. At that point, when Peter, dripping wet, hears these instructions from Jesus, "Why don't you bring some of the fish up?" Peter just drags the net to the land, full of large fish, and John even names numbers how many there were, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. What a double blessing. So many fish, number one, and two, their net didn't break. Now, what the others could not do collectively, Peter did by himself. He just went and grabbed it. Now, tradition does teach us that Peter was a big, strong dude. Nobody you wanted to tangle with. You know, like a defensive lineman or something. Just a big, big guy. And he just dragged it up himself. Now, why the specific number, 153 fish? Why the specific number? So many theories, yet only theories. And there are some funny mathematics that some of the ancient Christians and even some modern day Christians do to come up to a sum total of 153 and what they mean. And some suggest, well, there were 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee at that time, and they represent all of the world and all the different people. And I mean, it's amazing just the different theories that are out there. Here's my theory. I have no clue. Other than the Lord was very specific. And the best theory I did like was, fishermen usually brag about the number of fish and the size of the fish that they caught. So the Holy Spirit made sure that they said the right total. So that John and Peter and the rest wouldn't brag about, "Oh, we got 5,000 fish that day." You know, no, just 153, okay? Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing it was the Lord, obviously they saw him. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, likewise the fish. Wow, this seems familiar. This is like deja vu all over again moment. Might this have triggered in their minds? Anybody remember two other occasions? Fish and bread? Feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children, and then another time feeding the 4,000 men plus women and children. First time was 5 loaves and 2 fish. amazing miracles of Jesus. And now these guys, they're seeing this miraculous catch. They knew it was a miracle. And they knew it was Jesus. It's the Lord. And now with fish and bread, once again, he's feeding these guys. Just tying everything together so nicely. I love the Word of God. I love the Bible. I agree with Job, it's more important than my necessary food. I totally agree with that. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. My soul clings to the dust. David, who penned these words, the poster child for depression, he said, my soul clings to the dust. That's depression. Then he says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Psalm 138, verse 2, we read that the Lord has magnified his word even above all his name. And if it's that important to God, should it not therefore be just as important to you and me? You know, we're coming up to the end of the year here in a few weeks. I would suggest if you haven't been in the habit of doing so already, you get yourself a Read Through the Bible in a Year program. A lot of wonderful apps that you can download from your app stores or whatnot, or you can print off a copy, find one on the internet. Something that'll keep you in the Word of God every day. And if you follow those programs in 1 year, you'll be able to say, I just read through the entire Scriptures, and it has done me good. It has done me, it always does. I can testify, I've read through the Bible several times, and it always does me good. And I'm on track to once again read through the Bible this year, 2020, as hard of a year as it has been. I'm on track now to finish it come December 31st. Praise the Lord. I love his word. And I see how he ties it all together here. One miracle reminding them of another. Now in verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The first time was that first resurrection Sunday when Thomas wasn't there. The second time was 8 days later when Thomas was there, and this now is the third time. Now, in verses 15 through 19, do you love me, Peter? Hey, Pete, Jesus says, do you love me? So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to him, he said to Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What are the these? What are the these? The fish? Did Jesus point to the fish and say, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than your potential fishing business? Or did Jesus say, do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love them more than me, or do you love me more than them? Or do you love me more than these disciples' level of love for me? Let me say that again. Do you think that your love for me is greater than their love for me? Do you love me more than these? Remember how Peter bragged about how thoroughly devoted he was to Jesus the night of the Last Supper. In Mark 14, verse 29, Peter said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently and said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Well, as you know, later on that night, three times Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. Then the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words of Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. So Jesus asked, do you love me more than these? We don't know what the these really is. Might be all of it. Jesus might have been saying, which I believe he does say to you and me, do you love me more than anything and everyone? Do you love me more than anything and everyone, even more than yourself? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So that's a probing question, not just for Peter, but for you and me tonight. Is there something we might love more than Jesus? And we might, with our minds and our mouths, say, oh no, we love the Lord supremely. But really, who gets our attention? Who's the one that we put first? Remember, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. You want a great marriage? Seek Jesus first. You want your children to love the Lord and to be good kids? Seek Jesus first. You want to have a decent income and a decent job and make a decent living? Seek Jesus first. Don't put the job first. Don't put the spouse first. Don't put the kids first. So many sacrifice their spirituality on the altar of entertainment and sports and pleasures and money and all sorts of things. And Jesus would say, do you love me more than these? Where's your heart? Now, when Jesus asked, do you love me more than these? The word from the original Greek for love that Jesus used here is agape. It is the ultimate form of love. It is sacrificing of oneself for the benefit of another. Sacrificing of oneself for the benefit of others. For God so loved the world, agape the world, that he gave his only begotten son. The Greek language is much more extensive than the English language. You know, if the Greek language has these many words, the English language has these many words. And by the way, the Hawaiian language only has these many words. That's why it's hard. That's why the word aloha means hello, goodbye, and I love you. Depending on the context that they're saying. So you don't know. They say aloha, and it's like, well, do you want me to leave? Or are you saying you love me? You want me to be? So we don't know. Now, when you're translating from Greek to English, the same thing happens. The Greeks have at least six words for our one English word, love. In the New Testament, there are at least two Greek words for love, for our one English word, love. Agape, which again is God's self-sacrificing love for the benefit of others. Then there's another word, phileo, which means brotherly love, affectionate love, where, you know, the word, the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, like it is, but and a lousy football team this year. But I'm sorry if I'm speaking truth, but the Packers just beat them recently. So there's phileo, which is affectionate, brotherly, a give and take love. Now, Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me supremely, even more than these, whatever the these might be? And he said, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Oh, that word love there that Peter uses is phileo. Oh, he's not so bold and brash now, is he? He's not saying, I love you more than these guys love you. I'm more devoted. I'm more dedicated. No, no. Now he's, Lord, well, I really like you a lot. I'm not comfortable saying I agape you, but I will admit I phileo you. But you know what? At this point, that was okay for Jesus. Notice that he said to him, feed my lambs. First of all, Jesus is saying they're my lambs, not yours, Peter. You folks, you belong to Jesus Christ. You do not belong to me. You do not belong to Calvary Chapel. Now, I hope that you'll want to fellowship with me and the folks here at Calvary Chapel Bar, that I hope that you'll want to be family. I love you. And I hope that you'll at least phileo me, you know, and that we can be one family of God together. However, ultimately, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says goes. Feed my lambs. Notice he's also saying that you're to feed the lambs. Now, the lambs are the young one. They require milk. And the Bible does indeed talk about the milk of the Word of God. Talks about the milk of the Word, talks about the meat of the Word of God. There are some things in Scriptures that are somewhat milky. They're basic We need to know them early on in our walk with Jesus. For that reason, and for many others, it's why we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. In so doing, we will cover the things that are the milk of the Word of God for the lambs, but we'll also deal with the meat of the Word of God for those that are more mature in their faith. So he says, you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection, love for you. Okay, feed my lambs. Make sure you're giving them the milk of the Word of God, encouraging them in the basic tenets of the Christian faith. Verse 16, then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agape me? He said to him, well, Lord, yes, you know that I phileo love you. And then he said to him, tend my sheep. This is more than just feeding. This means to pastor them, to look out for them, to care for them. When they're hurting, you call them, you visit. And if it weren't COVID, shut down at the hospital, when somebody's sick, you go and visit them and you anoint them with oil. You minister to them. You tend the sheep. That's what Jesus called Peter to do, to tend the Lord's sheep. And that's what I'm supposed to do as well. Would you pray for me that I would be a better pastor, one that would truly do what the Lord has called me to do? You know, Peter, later on in life, wrote to pastors, wrote to ministers. By the way, all of you are somehow, some way a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter said, I was there, been there, saw what the Lord did. He tells the other elders, other pastors, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Be a servant, but make sure you're overseeing. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Don't be forced into this. You just do it because you want to. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Like you're excited about it. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. It's not my business to tell you how to live your life. It would be my business to say, stop sinning. But it's not my business to say, you know what? Thus saith the Lord, you need to go buy a green car, this car, at this particular dealership. There are some that kind of do that. It's called the shepherding movement. Beware of them. They micromanage the lives of other believers. That's not what we're supposed to do. Not being lords over those entrusted to you. And by the way, God has taught me a valuable lesson recently. I don't have to have an answer for every little thing in life. I don't have to have the answers for the political issues and for the coronavirus and mask or no mask. I don't have to have an answer for everybody. There are many issues of life. Hey, you're an adult. Figure it out. Just like I'm trying to figure it out for myself, because I don't know. And so there are things in life where pastors, we don't have to have an answer for everybody. We just need to encourage everybody to walk in love. Have love for one another. And so for the mask issue, if you know somebody is really concerned about the spread of coronavirus, then out of love for them, put on a mask. Yeah, it might make your face a little warm, whatever. You're walking in love. Don't walk in, it's my right to not obey the government. Come on, what's up with that? But really, I don't have to have an, I just gave you an answer, but I really shouldn't have to give an answer for all that stuff. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And isn't that what we all want? The crown of glory that does not fade. By the way, what will we do with our crowns when we're before the throne of God? Cast those crowns before him. Now, to the degree that we love God and serve him on this side, will be the degree of the size of crown we're going to have then. Now, when it comes time to cast crowns before the Lord, do you want yours to make a loud metal clankety clank clank as it skips across the glassy sea? Or do you want it to sound like a little penny being flicked out there? Tink, 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 tink. To the degree that we honor God and serve Him and love one another now, we'll determine the size of our crown then that we'll get to cast before the Lord. I want it to make a noise, a big noise. So, Peter, do you love me? Tend, I phileo you, God, Jesus. Okay, we'll tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? This time, Jesus said phileo. Okay, Pete, third time, do you have brotherly love, affection for me? Jesus here comes down to Peter's level. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, oh Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. These are the mature sheep, those that are not lambs, but those that require more of the meat of the Word of God. There are scriptures that speak to the mature about Christian living and service and sacrifice. Those are meatier things. It's not meatier to go read a bunch of books by a bunch of dead guys. That's not the meat of the word. The meat of the word is dealing with mature issues in Scripture to mature Christians about how we are to walk with the Lord in maturity, where it's not about us anymore, but it's about others, how we are to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others. See, a child really doesn't have the capacity to think beyond himself or herself. It's all about them. And we understand that with young children. We're ministering to them. We're feeding them food that's palatable. Well, there are some young baby Christians where they really haven't grown up spiritually and all they can think of is themselves. Well, I like this worship song. I don't like this. I like this church because the chairs are like this, but I don't like this other church because they don't feel comfortable and the air conditioner's not right. It's always too cold or it's too warm. And I don't like the pastor, but I like this other. It's all about me, myself, and I. Whereas the mature Christian is saying, you know, I'm here to worship Jesus and to serve the Lord and to bless other people. I'm here to make a difference. I want the Lord to minister to me so that I can minister to them. And I need the meat of the Word of God to teach me how. And as a pastor, it's important that I teach through the Bible so I can share the milk of the Word with the lambs, that which ministers to them where they are, but also the meat of the Word to encourage mature Christians to be grown up and to be out there serving and ministering to the rest of the body of Christ. So Jesus questioned Peter three times about his love for him, and Jesus called Peter to feed and tend his sheep and his lambs. By the way, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Three times. I see here an amazing demonstration of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You blew it three times, I'm going to give you three chances to make up for it. I'm going to give you closure. I'm going to reestablish you. I'm going to restore you, Peter. And after he did that, then in verses 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter about the death that he would die. Great, Peter. Okay, we've got that cleared up. All that stuff's in the past. Now, here's how you're going to die, Pete. Love it. Most assuredly, how would you like it, by the way, if the Lord were to come to you and say, guess what? Here's how you're going to die. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, so he's telling Peter, you are going to get older, You will stretch out your hands, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. So he's going to be girded, he's going to be tied, and he's going to be carried off someplace. This Jesus he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Jesus finally just says to Peter, okay, now follow me. In the meantime, follow me. One day you're going to get old, and they're going to tie you up, and you're going to be led to a place that you don't want to go. But until then, follow me. Peter knew what this meant. That when he was older, he would be girded, tied up, and be crucified. See, when they crucified a person, they would bind their arms to the crossbeam and make them carry the crossbeam around as a declaration to others that, hey, you don't want to commit the same crime this guy did, or else you're going to wind up on a cross as well. And so it was intended to make Peter a public example, but Peter's crucifixion actually became a super powerful testimony to the glory of God. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Peter was, as an old man, was crucified in Rome. And we read in his book, his head, Peter's head being down and his feet upward, crucified upside down, himself so requiring. Because he, Peter, said he was not worthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as his Lord was. So when it came time to crucify Peter, an old man, they tied him up, they bound him to that crossbeam, and as they were leading him out, he said, look, do not crucify me right side up, crucify me upside down. I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord Jesus did. What a guy. Peter gets gets some criticism as we read through the scriptures, and sometimes rightfully so. But at the end, man, what a stud. What a spiritual stud. It's not most important what we do necessarily along the journey. What's really important is how we end, how we finish. You and I, we might get off to a rough start. In the middle of the race of life, we might even stumble and fall, but ending well is everything. And Peter ended well. Well, long before that, though, they're there at the Sea of Galilee. In verses 20 through 23, Peter asks, what about that guy? Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So I guess Peter and Jesus are walking. They're having a private conversation. Peter turns around. Oh, there's that John guy. There's John, who also had leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Or how's John going to die? Now, it appears that Peter and John were kind of very competitive with each other. John mentions three times in chapter 20 how he beat Peter in running to the empty tomb. So there was definitely this competition going on. And so Peter at that point is like, well, what about him? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about what others are doing. Don't worry about John. You just worry about following me, Pete. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, John, would not die. So this urban legend formed. Fake news. John's not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Apparently, John often had to deal with a lot of people who misinterpreted what Jesus meant. So here in chapter 23, John corrects this urban legend that stated that he wouldn't die. In verses 24 and 25, John's final testimony. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John's speaking of himself in the third person here. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And everybody agrees by saying, amen. Now, the Holy Spirit's purpose for penning this gospel is in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, what you and I read in the Gospel of John, the purpose is these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have life in his name. If you know somebody that is not yet a believer, strongly urge them to read the Gospel of John. It'll save their soul and change their lives just like it has for you and me. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and thank you, Lord, we're able here to finish up the Gospel of John, and Lord, we are no doubt much better for so doing. Lord, wherever we read your word, whenever, we are always better as a result of taking the time to be in your word, to get your word into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would increase our desire to be in your word. You would give us, Lord, that hunger, that thirst, a voracious appetite for the meat and the milk of your word. Lord, that we would be fully fed. We would fully feed ourselves every day. Lord, I've become very good about making sure I eat physical food. Lord, help me, help the rest of us to become just as good, if not better, at eating spiritual food, your word, which is food indeed. Lord, thank you again for this time. We love you. Lord, we know that your love for us is what has caused us to love you in return. We love you because you first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And God bless y'all. Have a wonderful evening. May you enjoy God's word this week in such a way that it'll just really bless your soul. Good night.